Now on the B section of this lecture, the key to biblical understanding, I want to go into the New Testament, because you will find that it actually follows in the same type of contextual pattern that the Old Testament was introducing to us. Now in the New Testament there are 27 books, and when you look up here on the board at the present time, there are 22 books in the Hebrew over on the left. And in the middle, as you're going to see, are those five New Testament books of law: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then finally the book of Acts. Those gospels there, and the book of Acts is just a second gospel, are arranged according to a context. The book of Matthew is the Jewish version. It comes first. And the reason it does is because the Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear that the gospel should go to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles or the Greeks secondly. And that principle is followed throughout the New Testament as well as the Old, and I'm going to show that to you, that principle, as we go along. The next is Mark. Mark's gospel was really that of Peter's. Early traditional evidence shows that Mark was the secretary of Peter. So you have James of Matthew, and James was the Lord's brother, or legal brother, helping Matthew, who was a Levite. Mark is really Peter's gospel, and then Luke is actually Paul's gospel, and then we find John. Now, these are arranged in that particular fashion there for liturgical purposes or for teaching purposes, and I've explained what they're all about in my book, Restoring the Original Bible. Now, in the original New Testament manuscript arrangement of the books, we come to a major departure from what we have in the King James Version at the present time, and all other versions which have been produced attached to the Old Testament, with the exception of Ivan Panin's. I mentioned that to you before. All the modern versions, they go from the book of Acts immediately to those of the Apostle Paul. But even that, they take the 14 epistles of the Apostle Paul and they disturb the order in one particular case, and I will show you what that is, and that involves the book of Hebrews. But in the original manuscript order of the Greek manuscripts, which happens to have come down to us, and the scholars of the last century and even of this century have made an appeal that even the translators and the versions should get back to the original order of these books, because if we do, we're going to see, as I said before, that a context of teaching is made available for us. It actually shows something to us of God's divine plan in His arrangement of things. Just as the Old Testament in those three divisions were analogous to the three divisions of the Holy Temple, which happens to be God's house, also we find that the 27 books of the New Testament are arranged in a way which just continue on with that symmetrical or harmonious type of teaching. The next books in the original manuscript order of the New Testament would be seven epistles, which are known as general epistles, or sometimes they're called universal epistles. Some people even call them Catholic epistles, but the word Catholic simply means universal, and it doesn't have anything to do with the modern denomination known as the Catholic Church. It just simply means universal or general epistles. They're general because there are no specific doctrines that are dealt with in these seven epistles, and there are seven of them. Secondly, the people to whom they go are to Jews. First of all, James wrote. Let me put it down here. The next would be the general epistles. And this happens to be now the fifth division of the Bible. There are seven of them. James. James was the firstborn son of Joseph and Mary. Now notice I said of Joseph and Mary. Now Jesus was the firstborn of Mary, but Joseph did not provide the sperm for Jesus. You understand that. But James is the firstborn of Joseph and Mary, and was a brother legally of Jesus Christ, the firstborn, that is, after Christ. He was head of the Jerusalem church at first, and is mentioned in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts as being a very prominent individual in that ecclesia. followed by 1st and 2nd Peter. And then finally by 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then Jude. Little Jude, one chapter. If you'll count them up, you get 7. They're called 7 general epistles. They are called the Jewish epistles because in James, he writes to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he writes to the dispersion, but mainly in Asia Minor, a little more restricted. John was also one of the circumcision apostles. And you know, in the book of Galatians, when Paul was talking about the ones at Jerusalem that represented the circumcision apostles, he even said in the 2nd chapter that they were James, Peter, and John. Notice, exactly in the same order that we have here. And they are put in the order of rank, of position. Just like over here, the prophets come before the law. I mean, after the law, sorry. The law is ahead of everything, is what I meant to say. Followed by the prophets, but then followed by the kings. But you see, the kings are of lesser esteem. They are inferior to the prophets, who in turn are inferior to the law. The law is supreme. That's why the New Testament law is supreme. And who is the person in charge or about the law of the New Testament? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, supreme. But next comes James, his brother. Jude is also a member of that same family. John was actually a cousin of Jesus Christ. First cousin. That's in my book as well. Peter wasn't a part of the family. But Peter was singled out as being a very important apostle. But when the apostle Paul was talking about these men who were called the circumcision apostles, that's what he called them. He said, I've been picked, and Barnabas, to go to the Gentiles, remember? But these were picked to go to the Jews. So you might say that these are the Jewish section, or Jewish epistles. And remember that the Apostle Paul always said, you go to the Jews first. And in my book, I show in the book of Acts how that every time, even in the Gentile area, that the Apostle Paul went, he always, if he had the chance, he went to the Jews first. And even at the last moment, when he got to Rome, he singled out the Jews first. And when he was called on the way to Damascus, he was called to go to the Gentiles, all right, but it also said, Jesus told him, you're going to those of Israel as well. But here we find these apostles were specifically picked to go to the Jews. That's why they come before the epistles of Paul. It's a matter of rank being discussed here. Now, the next epistles, and this would be number 6, would be those of Paul. This is the 6th division of the Bible. Paul is given 14 epistles. Notice that, 2 times 7. There again, a very significant number. 2 times 7. Now, just as the Jewish apostles are given 7 epistles, Paul, the Gentile apostle, is given 14 epistles, 2 times 7. Starting with Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Then followed by another group of 3 called Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then followed by the book of Hebrews in the original manuscripts. Put it here, Hebrews. Then followed by what is known as the pastoral epistles. These epistles were written by Paul to professional ministers. They are highly sophisticated. They give mature teaching. They give teaching not so much on doctrines, but how to administrate an ecclesia, a group of people, starting with Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus, and then little Philemon. Just like Jude here, only one chapter, Philemon, one chapter, right at the end. Now these are 14 epistles if you will count them up. But you know this number 7 comes out in another way here. You see, let me draw a line there between Hebrews and Thessalonians. If you look at those first epistles of Paul, There are 9 epistles there. 9. There are 9 epistles to ecclesias, to what we would call church areas, or better yet, ecclesias, congregations, assemblies of people. There are 9 of them. It's interesting that the fruit of the Holy Spirit are 9. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are 9. Here are 9 epistles, but to 7 churches, 7 ecclesias. Count them. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 6. Thessalonians gets 2 epistles, but it's 1 congregation, 7. These are known as the 7 ecclesias of Paul. The next division, I'm going to go to it right now, is the prophet's division of the New Testament, and there's only 1 book in it, the book of Revelation. I'm putting this 7th division down now because the number 7 is found in that book copiously. You find profusely the number of 7 used. And remember that in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, there are 7 messages to 7 assemblies, 7 congregations. They're known as the 7 assemblies of John in the book of Revelation. The reason I wanted to put that down there at this time is because they are analogous to the 7 epistles or assemblies of Paul. But whereas this is prophecy, this is doctrine. This is doctrine. Now, I want to come to this section right in here because it's most important. When you look at these 7 divisions and count them, 1, the law, 2, the prophets, 3, the Psalms, 4, the New Testament law, made up of 5 books, 5, the general epistles, known as the Jewish epistles, coming before Paul, 6, Paul to the Gentiles, 7, the prophets, 1 book, the book of Revelation. You get 7 divisions in the entire Bible. That shows completion. That's why we don't need the Apocrypha. We don't need any other books. We don't need any other thing. It's all sewed up. And if you count them up, there are 27 books to the New Testament and 22 books to the Old. That makes 49. And 49 equals 7 times 7. It's just like saying completion times completion or perfection of perfection. So what we have here is God giving us a divine group of scriptures which have hedged in all around it these numbers signifying perfection and completion. And even in the interior of these books, like the 7 here, 7 ecclesias of Paul, or the 7 of John in the book of Revelation, you find completion. These numbers are helpful, very significant in showing the overall teaching of God. Now, the title of this lecture is The Key to Biblical Understanding. The key is really the arrangement of the books of the Bible. They are arranged, first of all, according to God's house. God's house was at Jerusalem. Now, I want to show you something here. And you will find this in my book, Restoring the Original Bible. I have an insert that goes along with it. You look at the back of it, and it will explain this. That really, this section of the law answers to the temple in the Holy of Holies. And that was on lower Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. And you come eastward to the next section of the temple, and you come to what is known as the Holy Place. And the prophet section there agrees with it remarkably. Then you come out to the court of Israel, where David and the rest of the Israelites who were non-priests could be. Going a little farther east, and that represents this section of the temple. But then when you go farther east, you leave the temple and you go up to the Mount of Olives. On the top of the Mount of Olives was the Mithkad altar. That is where the red heifer was slain and burnt to ashes. That's where the goats were burnt on the Day of Atonement, or the one goat. That is where the sin offerings were burnt. That also is the place we know, and my book, Secrets of Golgotha, explains this clearly, is where Jesus Christ was crucified for the sins of the world, up on the Mount of Olives, just to the east. You see, what you're doing here, from a temple point of view, is going eastward until you reach the New Testament law. And when you get to the top of the Mount of Olives, that is where Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world. But not only that, He was also resurrected from the dead on the Mount of Olives. This whole section here agrees with the Miphkad altar on the Mount of Olives, the sin offering where the sins of the world were dealt with. You see the significance of it? There's a geographical point being shown here. Jesus Christ is the center not only of the Bible, but geographically he is the center of this whole scheme of things relative to the earth. From that point on the Mount of Olives, they then took the gospel to all areas of the world. And it starts here with James writing to the very ones that should get it in the first place, the 12 tribes of the Israelites. Where though? In Jerusalem? No. In the dispersion. Leaving Jerusalem, going out. We find here Peter writing to the dispersed Jews in Asia Minor, going out. We find that John here, most of his ministry was in Ephesus, going out. And Jude is here writing about what was happening in Jerusalem, telling people on the outside what was going on there. This is going out from Jerusalem. Now the next step is beyond Jerusalem to the Jews here. The next people to get it, logically, the Gentiles. And what is the headquarters of the Gentiles? Rome. Coming here to Corinth is next, the Greeks. And then to Galatians, Asia Minor. It's in perfectly good order. What we find here is that now we're going into the Roman world, you see. Roman world, not Jews, Gentiles. But Gentiles get it secondly to Jews. We see an order, a pecking order, so to speak, coming all the way from the Holy of Holies outward and now embracing the entirety of the Roman Empire. But that doesn't end it. The book of Revelation deals with the whole world. So now it goes to the whole world out here. It means then a message coming from God in the Holy of Holies all the way out to the world. But besides that, there's something else. There is teaching in this. Because this New Testament here, the center of the whole Bible, are those New Testament books. Everything else hinges on them. And notice this. There are 22 books on this side of that hinge or that fulcrum, and there are 22 books on that side. And they are in perfect balance. See? Besides that, from this New Testament law, we find that these seven epistles are called general because they give general teaching. If you read the five chapters of the book of James, take out the two references to Jesus Christ, and there are only two in there. Most Jews would say that's a regular Jewish book. And they would accept it in their own catechism today or their own teaching. Only twice does he mention his own brother in there, believe it or not. Now he does. But it's a general book, very general. The next gets a little more sophisticated with Peter here, but he doesn't go into any major doctrines like baptism or anything like that. And then John is about love, principally. Sophisticated, yes, but still not talking about any ecclesia doctrines, you know, ecclesiastical. Jude is about a war that was starting in Jerusalem that Peter was talking about. And again, to Jews. But then we come to this, Paul. Now, all of a sudden, if you go through this phase of things, which would be something like high school, here you're in kindergarten with the faith. Here you're in high school, now you get into college. And here you're in postgraduate work, you know, when you get down to it. But here we find then a teaching that is all in order. And those books are placed in that order for a reason. The first three books give three ecclesias in four books. They give an introduction, basic introduction, to doctrines of the new covenant. Doctrines of the new covenant. It covers all of the doctrines of the New Covenant. But you who read my biblical manual will find that the Apostle Paul, in the year 63 AD, got a new teaching altogether. It's a teaching which happens to be found in these three epistles right here, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And let me tell you, These epistles are highly sophisticated. They may be college all right, but they're junior and senior year of college. Whereas Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, that is freshman and sophomore year. And even in Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, he mentions that to whom he was writing was to children. In Ephesians, however, and Philippians and Colossians, he says, no more are you children, you are now mature adults. If you'll read the very beginning of Ephesians, and this is also brought up in Colossians, in 63 AD, the Apostle Paul and others were given a revelation called the mystery. You who read the manual, the biblical manual, in chapter 5 is where I introduce this. I have it in a context there which you can understand. I cannot go through it in detail here at this moment, but I will tell you this, that those three epistles of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians were all written just about 63 AD, and they represent the teaching of the mystery. And that mystery differs tremendously, believe it or not, from the new covenant teachings of the first three ecclesias there. And you will find this demonstrated in my biblical manual. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 9. He said that this teaching in Ephesians and these epistles right there, what represented the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. He means that this message given to Paul and the apostles in those three epistles right there differ fundamentally from everything else that went before. Now, it does not mean that there weren't nuggets and jewels of sophisticated teachings going all the way back to Genesis that contain what is known as the mystery. And we certainly find Jesus, particularly in the book of John, giving many fundamental teachings involving what later on the apostle Paul and others found in the mystery. But there was no systematic teaching of them. There was no coherence put to those sophisticated teachings which we find in the mystery. That was not revealed until 63 AD. And you know, if you try to draw a harmony of teachings between these three epistles here and these three ecclesias here, you will find they will not fit. They won't. That is one of the main reasons why scholars today, theologians, are mixed up on what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach. They think that he has jumbled up things so much, and that the teachings in one of the epistles says one thing and another says another, that they find it difficult to bring a harmony or a systematic study to be able to show something harmoniously coming from the Apostle Paul. I have read commentaries from top scholars in Cambridge and Oxford and others here in the United States say that they can scarcely understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians and Colossians. And yet, if they had the books in the proper order, they would be forced to see that those books are arranged there for a particular reason. And when we find the Apostle Paul saying that this mystery, this great secret of God, was only revealed at this time in 63 AD, but not revealed before, and be able to connect those three epistles of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians together, they would then see that this is a different type of a teaching. Now, when I say different, I mean it's a supplement built upon the former, but so outstretches what was taught in the former epistles that it almost becomes almost like a separate gospel. But it's not a separate gospel, not at all. What it means is these epistles here and these of James and Peter and John and Jude, but Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, given in the freshman and sophomore grades, or in high school, if you go back to James and the rest here, they give a certain amount of teaching. But the real collegiate teaching here was reserved by God and Christ to give to the Apostle Paul and others only after 63 AD. And if you get the proper arrangement of the books, that will stick out just like a sore thumb. You will be able to see it, but you can't see it otherwise. Well, you can see it if you really scrape, shall we say, to the bottom of the barrel and diligently, actively, and laboriously try to figure out the difference between the two. But once you get them in this proper context, I tell you, it's just as easy as ABC. You're going in a way which you can follow. Let me give you a puzzle that you find on psychological tests sometimes, a simple one. If I gave you the number 3, followed by the number 6, followed by the number 9, followed by the number 12, and then a blank, and then number 18, and then number 21, and then a blank, and then number 27, and then number 30. Now that's far enough. I left out 2, didn't I? If you followed me, I was going up steps of 3 each time. So you could legitimately say, I think I know what that 18 belongs there, and also I think I had 24, or whatever it was. In other words, you could fill in the blanks, couldn't you? Pretty easily, if you see a pattern that's being developed. Same thing here. When you see the pattern, starting with Genesis, all the way to Deuteronomy, and that represents the Holy of Holies. This represents the holy place in the temple going eastward. This represents the court of the temple going farther eastward. And we find here the law of the New Testament here, with those 5 books represent the Mount of Olives, and that is where the sin offerings were offered. That's where Jesus was offered. You see, you have a geographical thing, but you also have a rank sort of a thing, because this person here, Jesus, was the bottom of the barrel while he was on the tree of crucifixion, but the top of everything 3 days later when he was resurrected from the dead, starting all over. He becomes then the centerpiece of the entire Bible. Then followed by the high school. Here's the elementary school with the Gospels, followed by the high school of the general epistles, James to Jude, and then the college here. But the college is even itself broken into 2 divisions. The mystery then teaches you something. Whereas the first part, Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, fills out the new covenant teachings of the Apostle Paul right to the brim, the next section, called the mystery, is different. To be in Christ in a new covenant relationship with God means that you can be a son of Abraham, you can be an exalted Israelite, you can inherit the kingdom of God on this earth, and with Christ, and with David, who will be king over this earth, and with the 12 apostles, who will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, that's what Christ said, you can be there a part of that. But to be in Christ in the mystery is different. Read this in my biblical manual, and you will be amazed at what it says, what Paul says. Because in the college level that we have here, the great secret is made known. And you know something? It means that you're not only now going to inherit the kingdom phase on this earth, but you're now going to be sitting on the very right hand of the Father in heaven in Christ Jesus. You're going to be elevated to the place of being a member of the very family of God. The whole message of Christianity, the whole of the Bible for that matter, is how that these people called Adamic souls, human beings, Homo sapiens, you and I, all of us put together, why are we here on this earth? God put us here for a purpose. He gave us a plan. He gave us 7 divisions to that plan. He gave us 49 books of that plan. He gave us these books in a particular order so that you can see not only rank, but you can see education and teaching, ABCs, all the way from simple mathematics, so to speak, to the highest form of calculus. You see what I mean? That's how it's worded. That's how it's arranged. Now, what is the key to biblical understanding? I'm pointing it to you right now on that board. And for all of you listening on the audio tape, it means the arrangement of the Bible itself. Because our scholars, if they would have had this arrangement and would have been going by it, they could not have helped themselves but to be able to see a fundamental difference between the Apostle Paul's epistles of Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, and the ones that follow Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Those six epistles right there give the doctrines of the New Testament ecclesia. They are the basic doctrines. Now, what is the next epistle, or shall we say ecclesia, that occurs after these six of Paul? 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That is the seventh ecclesia. Seven. Seven is a number of completion, isn't it? Now, these seven ecclesias here of Paul, which are analogous, though they're different, of the seven of John over in the book of Revelation, but these seven here are seven ecclesias, and the seventh is the final one. The ABCs of the gospel of doctrine are given in Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians. The XYZs of doctrines are given in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now, once you got the ABCs to the XYZs, that represents the six ecclesias. But the seventh is given two epistles. Seven indicates completion. What is the book, the two books of Thessalonians all about? You will recall, you've read them many times. They are about the coming of the man of sin, the son of perdition, whom John called the Antichrist, the coming of a man, who is that person, who will sit in a temple calling himself God, and then he is going to be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's second coming. And in this first epistle of the Thessalonians, chapter 4, Paul centers on the resurrection from the dead that we will inherit and experience at that second advent of Christ. You would say that these two epistles here, which represent the seventh ecclesia of Paul, deal with end time things. Seven ends, seventh day of the week ends the week. The seventh ecclesia, end time. All about the second advent of Christ. Now, in the manuscripts, that's where that ends the so-called church epistles or ecclesias of Paul. In the manuscripts, the next epistle is really not an epistle. It's not really a letter. It's more of a treatise. It is a treatise written by the Apostle Paul. Now, some people have thought it's not Pauline. And that's one of the reasons why Jerome, knowing that the Westerners, particularly in Rome and Carthage of North Africa and places like that, did not feel that the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul, they took it out and put it at the end of his collection of epistles. They established it back there, not sure that it was his. They said, well, what is Paul having to do with Hebrews, you see? Get the point? Because he was an apostle to the Gentiles. But wait a minute now. There's two things we have to consider. Number one, when Paul was called on the way to Damascus, if you'll read it in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, it says quite clearly that he was called all right to go to the Gentiles, but he was also called to go to the Israelites. That's what Jesus said to him. Now, granted, he was to go mainly to the Gentiles, but also to the Israelites. But the interesting thing about this treatise here, called the book of Hebrews, is the fact that it has no name. It has no title. The book of Hebrews was put on it, the name Hebrews was put on it in the second century by some unknown source. It never had a name to it in the first place. The reason it got the name Hebrews is because some people said, well, it's talking about the temple, the sacrifices in the temple, the Day of Atonement, talking about Melchizedek, talking about the various sacrifices that are in the temple and how they were fulfilled in Christ, talking about the fulfillment of the New Covenant and things like that which dealt with Israel. So you see, they said, well, this must be an epistle to the Hebrews. And so they denominated it Epistle to the Hebrews. I want to tell you something. That is from man. Now, I use the title all the time, simply because we have been saddled with it since the second century. But it is a treatise written, no doubt, by the Apostle Paul, in my view, and I'll tell you why. Because in the original manuscripts, the ones who put together the New Testament into this divine order, they put that book of Hebrews in the middle, so to speak, of the epistles of Paul, of his collection. Do you see it? No, it's not quite in the middle, but it's well in the interior. You see it there? That's where it belongs. Secondly, if you take that book of Hebrews out, as it's called, wrongly, if you take it out, that leaves only 13 epistles of the Apostle Paul. And that should give you a key right there that something's wrong. Because the number 7 is all over this Bible to show completion. 7 divisions, 49 books, 7 times 7. 7 occurs many, many times, even in the Old Testament. But 7 general epistles, 14 epistles of the Apostle Paul, 2 times 7. Go to the book of Revelation, the last book. The last book is just filled with sevens. 7 this, 7 that, 7, 7, 7, 7. If you take the book of Hebrews, as it's called, falsely, out of the Pauline collection, then you leave Paul with 13 books. That ought to give you a key right there that it is something is wrong. And because it appears in the manuscripts in the middle, practically, of the Pauline collection, I have not the slightest doubt, in my view, that it is Paul's letter. Or I am willing to go this far. Someone very close to Paul wrote it, because it has Paul's ideas in mind. But I frankly believe it is Paul. Because at the end of it, he says that Timothy, he was going to be with Timothy shortly, and Timothy and Paul were very, very close to one another. And the man was in prison who wrote that. And he wrote it in 61 AD, and that's the very time that the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. And he says, those in Italy send greetings to you. Everything fits very well to the Apostle Paul. And the manuscripts almost demands that it is Paul's. But why is it in this position right here? It follows the 7 ecclesias of Paul. It follows the 7th ecclesia, which talks about the coming of the man of sin, the coming of Jesus Christ at the second advent, and the resurrection from the dead, which we will experience. What does Hebrews have as its theme in all of its chapters? You ought to look at it very carefully. It's talking about the world to come, the world that will emerge on earth after the second coming of Christ back to this earth. He's actually talking about events that took place in Christ's life to be able to afford a new covenant relationship that Israel will have with God in the millennium. Virtually every subject of this book here is millennial. And he even says that there is a Sabbathismos to come, a keeping of the Sabbath. He didn't mean the 7th day of the week. He meant the 7,000th year of human existence. Because as Peter said in 2 Peter, he said that there are with God 1,000 years to a day. And a day is as 1,000 years. That was known even back here in the book of Genesis. It was taken, in fact, 150 years before the birth of Christ, the book of Jubilees. Which was a Jewish work. It's not a part of the Old Testament or the New Testament. But it mentions that there were 1,000 years to every day as far as God symbolically was concerned. And the Apostle Paul, Peter took up that theme. And he says, you shouldn't think that there's slackness as far as Christ Jesus coming back to this earth. Because a year with God, I should say 1,000 years with God is as a day. And a day is as 1,000 years. That is the 3rd chapter of 2 Peter. Now, in this book of Hebrews here, the Apostle Paul, remember in the 4th chapter in verse 10, says there is a Sabbath to come, a rest. He's talking about the great millennium. And in that whole section there, it's speaking about a new covenant relationship that God will have with Israel and with Judah during the millennium. And that very theme ought to come immediately after the books that talk about the second advent of Christ. You see, even there, it is put in a proper order, an order of chronology, an order of progressive teaching, an order of the ABCs to the XYZs. See the point? These books are not haphazardly placed. Now, they have been by Jerome. Our Old Testament is just, to pardon the term, screwed up. And the same thing in the New Testament. But you put them back in the right order. Then you have the key, the real key, to understand what the new covenant is all about, and the mystery, and our destiny to be members of the very family of the living God. It's made as clear as crystal once you get these books back in the proper order. That's why it's so important that the end of this age, and it's a shame it's taken so long, but God is in this. But here we are in the end of the 20th century, And this very day, there is not a Bible version or translation available to mankind that has the Old and the New Testaments put back in the proper order. And the scholars know clearly that it should be done. Well, it was being done. And by 1998, it looks like the original Bible Project will have those books back the way that God wants them. And once the world sees those books back in the proper order, as I have them up here on the board, and that you've written them down, who are listening to the audio tape, you will find that scales will come off of people's eyes. Now, the last four books of Paul's collection are 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, written to ministers, professional ministers. Now, that's the most sophisticated teaching that you can imagine, but it's mainly pastoral. It's mainly administrational. But where would you expect to find the most mature teaching going to mature professional ministers? Why, at the very end, wouldn't you? They're the ones now out of college. Get the point? They're the ones in the field. They are the ones doing the work. And that's where you find the pastoral epistles. Just exactly where you would expect if these books are put in an order of education, of knowledge, of understanding, to give the ABCs to the XYZs. And of course, the last book. The seventh division is the book of Revelation. And you know what it deals with? The end times. The seventh division deals with the end times. It doesn't talk just about the second coming of Christ, though. It does. But even beyond that, to even after the millennium, it reaches out to the place where even God's very throne is coming down out of its heavenly abode at the present time to have its station and position on this little speck of earth in this universe. And this earth is destined to become the headquarters of the universe. That's what that book says. You know why you and I have been trained here and born here, reared here, and die here on this earth? It's because this earth is our home. But it's going to be the very home of God the Father. And in the future, when you're resurrected from the dead, and maybe 10,000 or 10 million years from now, you're out there in certain galaxies, wherever God wants you to be, I'll tell you, if you want to come back to see Him, our Heavenly Father, you're going to come back to home where you had your experience. That's what that book says. You know, when you sum the whole story up, you find that the original order of the books of the Bible, the proper arrangement of the divisions of the Bible, the number of the books of the Bible, how they are in harmonious contextual agreement with one another, from beginning to end, from the Holy of Holies to the stretching out to the all parts of the universe. This book here, which I'm holding in my hands, called the Holy Bible, and though it is the King James with the books in the wrong order, put them back in the proper order, you've got the key to biblical understanding.